to your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As we continue with last week's reflections about change, using the Beatitudes which Christ presented during what was commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, it may be helpful to realize that the Beatitudes were all about the character qualities we possess as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As we conform to Jesus and Him working in us and that process of sanctification, which was highlighted in Psalm 24, we should become more like Jesus in the way we act, in our thought life, and certainly in what we say, right? As we live out the practical application of such to the world around us, well, last week was about salt, and salt's reason was to penetrate, and this week's application is about light that radiates. Last week we saw how salt irritates, it makes you thirsty, it seasons and flavors, and it preserves. This week, in our time today, I want to emphasize on how we live in a darkened world and our purpose is to spread light in the darkness. Our purpose is to spread light in the darkness. And I'm sure if I would ask all you to raise, would you raise your hand if you believe we live in a dark place? I'm sure you all would raise your hand, right? Yeah, we do. And this is our purpose. Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask that your Holy Spirit minister to each one of us here today, that, Lord, as I step back and become transparent, that they would be fed from your Spirit, O God, that they would sense the presence of Jesus in this place, and that we would all glorify you. Those listening at home and maybe listening and recorded on later on this week or whenever, God, we pray that whoever hears this, Lord, would be encouraged and inspired and even changed, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit's work here today. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Jesus presented this concept on that hillside to the disciples. Now, you've never seen a more common group of guys than the disciples, right? I mean, by the world standards, these guys were like in the bottom, and they're my kind of people. I grew up poor, south side of town, a little shack. My dad paid $141 for it at a city auction. And we were poor. We were happy as kids, but you know, we were so poor, we'd go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and we'd lick other people's fingers. Some folks say, oh, we're so poor, we didn't even have running water. Well, we had running water in our house, but only when it rained. Yeah. No, we grew up as common people. My dad was a mechanic at a junkyard, and that's okay, you know. And one of the things I liked about moving back to Watertown, my hometown, where people are normal, most of you are, just common folk, you know. These are my kind of people, like these disciples. And I emphasize on this because Jesus didn't spend time with the elite. He hung out with normal people, and his desire was to use those people, those least expected to be able to make an impact of the world. Those are the kinds of people he chose. And as some of you, I've learned, as someone grew up in a more of a common background, some of you, you know, we learn how to function in different worlds. There are times when you're at a fancy dinner surrounded by politicians or wealthy business people, and like me, you've sat at a table with finely dressed people wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Or, what do we use all this silverware for? You know, I'm happy with just a fork and a knife, unless we're having spaghetti or ice cream for dessert, then I could use a spoon. But, you know, all that, some of these events that you go to, and man, there's an entire drawer of silverware around your plate, and you wonder, what do we do? Holly took me to an etiquette class. You see, she's a city girl, a little more refined than I, having been born and raised in Ohio, and not a wealthy family. But anyway, when I met her, I said, boy, Lord, if you could help me to measure up, that would raise my standard of class. And she took me to an etiquette class while we were living in a suburb west side of Chicago. It was held in a French restaurant. And I felt all fancy just getting ready to go, you know, but I was also nervous. It was quite an experience. Now, I must say that even though I wasn't happy at the time that I was going, because I felt so awkward on the place, now looking back, and I'm glad I went, I learned a lot. But again, if Holly hadn't have been there, it would have been like having a root canal, because I don't do fancy. But since then and throughout our lives together, I've taken Holly to fancy, you know, those ritzy places where you spend a boatload of money on a steak the size of a deck of cards, and there's a couple of vegetables there that you can't even pronounce what they are, don't even know what they are, and the dessert's served in a little thimble with, you know, it's that teeny tiny, and they sit it on a big plate, and then they drizzle something all over it, and they charge you $15 more, you know. We were at one restaurant for a special event, and after that, there was a carriage ride. And oh, it was beautiful and fun, but I have to admit, I felt out of place when I'm in those places, you know. The ambiance is how you pronounce it, right? I used to thought an ambiance was a white van with red lights on top. I'm the kind of guy, I remember Aunt Ethel, she'd drive out to the hay field, and we were baling hay, and she'd set out a spread on the tailgate of the pickup, and a whole baked chicken and mashed potatoes and green bean casserole, and we'd grab a plate, and we'd fill our plate as full as we could, and then we'd sit on the hay rack, and you know how it is, some of you grew up like that, you flick the grasshopper off your potatoes so you can finish them up, and you know, that's me, I'm just kind of a common guy. And when Jesus said to the disciples, these common, ordinary guys, he said to them, you are the light of the world. And I'm sure those guys are going like, what? Me? He's mistaken, not me. He said, you are the light of the world. He was talking to the most ordinary and very extremely unimportant people you ever laid eyes on. And when Jesus said that they were the light of the world, it was in spite of the fact that in this generation, in this area, period in time, the Greeks were known worldwide for their superior knowledge, for their architecture, for the art and philosophy. It's just prior to that, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates had already given their teachings. And Rome had ushered in a whole new society of prestigious and powerful people. And they were infiltrated among the Jews and all those shepherds and fishermen. And in this context of society, Jesus pointed to those guys that gathered around him on that mountain or hill. And he said, you are the light of the world. And friend, Jesus is saying that to us today. You may not think of yourself as being a significant person, as having the ability to make much difference in the world. But friend, I can assure you of this. Because of what Jesus has done and how you've responded to that incredible gift of salvation, and because his presence is in you, you may not be able to make an impact on the world. But friend, I'll guarantee you, if you would shine as Christ designed you to shine, you will make an impact on your world. I want you to leave here this morning, if you will, not feeling pressured, but I want you to have a sense of responsibility. Light is a mystery. Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it'll tell you light is something which makes vision possible. Well, thanks so much, Merriam-Webster. That just clears it all up, doesn't it? And if we crank up the old intelligent meter And if we can define it in a more scientific language, we would say that light is an agent, a force, or an action in nature that, by the operation of which upon the organs of sight, objects are rendered visible or luminous. Now, don't waste your time thinking about that very long. When I read that, boy, I tell you, I was thinking so hard, I could smell wood burning. I heard of two guys that were ordinary fellows. They were carpenters, and they were always teasing each other because either one didn't think the other was very smart. And one day, they worked until dusk on this building, and they were packing up their tools to go home, and the one guy, he shined his flashlight up the second story, and he said to his co-worker, "Hey, do you mind climbing up the light beam and get my hammer for me?" And his buddy said, "Ha, how silly do you think I am? I know you too well. I'm not going to fall for that one. Yeah, what you're going to do is you'd let me get halfway up the light beam, and then you're going to turn it off." Bright couple of guys there. The Bible says that God is light. Intellectually, that means the knowledge of God is light. Morally, that means the holiness of God is light. Physically, that means the glory of God is light. In John 8:12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light," it means God has instilled his nature inside us. And we're to let it out. Again, we have a responsibility. We are to let it out. It's in there. It just needs to be allowed to shine. How much sense it would be to buy a perfectly good light bulb and spray paint it black? You could screw it into the light fixture. You could flip the switch on. Yeah, it would be getting power, and it would be illuminating, but what good would it be? In the same way, friends, how much sense does it make that with what we're told here, God's nature in us burning brightly, how much sense would it make for us to not let it out? We have a responsibility to allow the light to shine. And there are a few, three viewpoints about light I'd like to focus on this morning. The first would be the power of light. In verse 14, Jesus presented this fact concerning his disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Like moths to a flame, this world is drawn to the light." And can you imagine a light on a hill? Those of you that live out in the more rural area and there's not buildings and such blocking your view, it's pretty cool when you see the light on the neighbor's house mile away, half a mile away, and you see their porch light on. Isn't that amazing? They're that far away and you can see it. Holly and I, and living in metro areas, it was pretty neat when we go out of town, we travel and miles and miles from the city, we could see that pitch black night illuminated. All lit up like the sun was just going down or like the sun was just coming up, but we understood, we're getting closer. Light is a powerful thing. And since we are created in God's image, it's man's nature to seek out truth and to fill this God-shaped void in their heart. And that's why we live in a world of people that do crazy, ridiculous things. It does not make sense, does it? Some of the things people do. The 18th century proudly referred to itself as the Age of Enlightenment. The mindset of this era in history was it brought about a resurgence of knowledge and learning. Oh, these folks felt they were so smart as the new ways of thinking enveloped the arts, culture, behavior. It was like a makeover that affected Europe and the New World. But it's interesting that what the world called enlightenment, it really produced more spiritual darkness than most any other period. One example was the famous work by Alexander Pope. He was a poet who lived from 1688 until 1744. Oh, how enlightened he was. I'll read a few words from this essay, and you can judge for yourself how enlightened he was. He says, "All are but parts of one stupendous whole, whose body nature is in God the soul. All nature is but art, unknown to thee, all chance direction which thou cannot see. All discord, harmony not understood, all partial evil is universal good. In spite of pride and erring reason's spite, one truth is clear, whatever is bad is right." That just doesn't make sense, does it? If that's enlightenment, heaven help us. And as mankind elevated its way to itself to this new way of thinking, to new heights of education and understanding, and even it gets worse today, some of the things you hear coming out of our universities and some of the things our professors and our college educators that they present to us, you scratch your head and go like, wow-wee. It reminds me of the temptation that Satan presented to Eve. As he was enticing her to eat of the forbidden fruit, he said, "Whenever you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And friend, throughout history and in spite of the much human ingenuity and progress today, people are still being sucked into darkness of this world. It's like a black hole. They have no direction. They have no understanding. They have no idea where their life is headed. And friends, they're doomed. And this is the environment in which you and I live in. And us having experienced the light, we have a responsibility to just do one simple thing. Shine. Just shine. I was having lunch with a young man one day, and I met him on a scene where his father had committed suicide. And that single event, it impacted his life in many ways. And one, the effectiveness of the first responders during that horrific incident, it caused him to decide at that moment that he would be a paramedic. And sure enough, he went on to complete his education and training. He became an EMT, continued on with his training, and continued to serve. And then he reached his goal. He was a full-time paramedic and firefighter. Yet, that day so long ago, he was affected in another way. And it came out in our conversation as he was vacillating left and right about God and the Bible and spiritual things, he confessed to me that he was agnostic. And as our visit continued across this restaurant table, my task was clear. I had this purpose to be a light. There's power in the light. Whether you've got a sixth grade education or a PhD, if you don't have God's light, you have nothing. Many people love darkness rather than light. Sometimes you can tell by the way they dress or the makeup, the way the room's all darkened. And people love darkness, but scores or others are seeking the truth. I remember I was asked to speak at a retreat. It was put on in the cities by, I believe it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or Campus Crusade for Christ. And they asked me to come be the guest speaker, this small group of young people they gathered. And man, when I showed up at this small camp environment, I was surrounded by young people that were like goth, you know? Dark hair, white makeup, black lipstick, black fingernails, and that's just the guys, you know? Just the piercings and the tattoos and everything. It was like, now, I have to admit, I grew up pretty sheltered here in Watertown. Back then, the only creature that got tattoos, that was they put them on the ears of the cows to keep them straight. So I was in this environment going like, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to minister, but I want to be used by you, God. And you know, as those 3 days went by, I come to recognize every one of those young people were hurting, they were discouraged, and some were desperate, crying out for attention, for somebody to just love them the way they were. We have this responsibility to be light, because mankind is in darkness. And the only way to experience the light, friend, is to be reconciled with the Father of lights. And that's the relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're listening this morning, whether it be here or on a screen, I want to tell you, if you are dark inside and you're desperate and you're empty, oh, you can resolve that real quickly, and that is surrender. Give your life to Jesus. You don't have to get cleaned up for Him to accept you. He'll accept you the way you are. Give your heart to Him and ask Him to forgive you for the mistakes in your life. Ask Him, invite Him to come into your heart and help you to live for Him. Don't worry about how you'll change or if you'll change or anything like that. If you're serious in your commitment to Him, don't worry about that. He'll do the hard stuff. All you got to do is surrender. Like those of us here, we don't have to work harder in becoming better. We just surrender and let that process of sanctification take place, right? It's not in how hard we try. My heaven, I tell you what, I've tried to live like that and I failed miserably. Surrender those weaknesses, those insecurities, those dark things to the Lord and say, Jesus, change me. God loves mankind so much and He wants to help people in darkness to see His light. And so much so, He deposited His light in three places. The first is the light of His Word. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. One of my comments to a young friend when he claimed the Bible was outdated and he didn't believe in it, I said, you must be careful not to discard it too quickly. I'd recommend first you study it, you dig into it, and the whole time praying, God, if you're real and you want to speak to me, help me to hear your word. I said, smarter men than you and I have tried in vain to disprove the validity of God's word, and friend, they failed. Don't just throw this away. Don't neglect it. Don't think it's just something under that pile of stuff on the end table in the living room. It's life-changing. Examine it, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you. God placed His light also in His Son, Jesus. Jesus came as the light of the world, right? Amen. He came as the light of the world, and while millions are living in darkness, God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And God also deposited His light into the church, and that's where we fit in. Using His word and Christ in us, He has given us a responsibility to the saints of God, you and I, ordinary people. That responsibility is on us. Before Christ descended into heaven, remember, He told those around Him, He said, go and make disciples. He told us to go and make disciples. He also told us in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me and will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Friend, as truly devoted followers of Christ, our purpose is to shine as lights in this world. That's our purpose. Paul made it clear to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, he told Timothy, God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Right there. I was admiring the most recent full moon, and man, it was bright. And as beautiful as it was, I realized that the properties which I appreciated were not its own. The moon has no power. The moon has no way to generate light. It simply reflects the light from the sun. And its brightness or dimness depends on its position, what's between it and us, whether there's debris in the air, whether it's forest fire out west or clouds or the position of the earth, and all those things make a difference. But the moon's power to reflect isn't eliminated by anything of the moon itself, but it's that's between the moon and the earth. And the reflection power comes not from itself, it comes from Christ. And what we can draw from that in ourselves is, while we cannot be lights in ourselves, we can be reflections. Some people are bright reflections of Christ. I was so tickled. I sat down in a restaurant for breakfast yesterday morning with our new staff member, Robbie, and the waitress and Robbie. They're from Georgia, you know. They talk funny. And the waitress said to him, "You're not from here, are you?" He goes, "No, I'm from the Bible camp." "Well, I know that, but where are you from?" "I'm from Georgia." And before she had a chance to move on, he said, "God called us here to tell others about Jesus. We're spreading the gospel through the ministry of the Bible camp." And I thought, way to go, Robbie! How refreshing that is for someone to recognize their purpose. The first Bible that some people in your life will ever read will be the Bible of your life. The first sermon they'll ever hear will be you. As that old verse goes, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Whatever you're writing, whether faithless or true, hey, what is the gospel according to you? I found something which you may find amusing. Oh, good, I got time. You may find this amusing, but it's intended to be amusing, but I also hope that you'll think seriously about it. It's called the Many Styles of Christian Lights. There are Christmas light Christians. They show up only once a year. Some Christians, you know, they come up, show up once a year, and they shine on special occasions. There are the flashing light Christians. These are on and off and on and off. Those are the others are called flashlight Christians. They have a very short life of usefulness. They first start out real bright, and then within a short time they dim, and just about the time you need the light, it's gone. There are candlelight Christians. These are affected by the wind, and they may even get blown out. There are the dirty light Christians. These have lost their effectiveness because of the dirt buildup. The more the dirt, the less the light. There are spotlight Christians. These are concentrate only on one area, and they do it well, but don't ask them to do anything else. There are floodlight Christians. They cover a wide area, and boy, do they like attention. There are beacon-light Christians. These are quick to warn you when they see something wrong. But we all need to be reflective light Christians. That is, we receive our light from Jesus. Let's get back to verse 15. Jesus presented a challenge. He said, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." As we recall when Jesus cast the demon out of the maniac in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, following his deliverance, that man, he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus set him free. His life was changed incredibly. And well, wouldn't you? But Jesus had something else in mind. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It says he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, those ten-city region, how much Jesus has done for him, and people marveled. I like what the NIV translation says, that all the people were amazed. And friends, I want to ask us, are people amazed by Jesus because of how you live your life, because of what you say, because of how you live? You see, we must also consider the presence of light. I find it very interesting that Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We understand this as people are born again. We are lit up, or we are lighted up, and it's our supernatural makeup. We're described as treasures in jars of clay. When we get saved, it's like this we're infused with this power, and somebody flips the light switch on. And Jesus said in verse 4:15, he said, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." And we must ask ourselves, what are we doing that causes the light in our lives to be snuffed out or to be hidden? What are we doing? Or what are we not doing? There are countless things that we allow, those which apply to our walk and those which apply to our talk, like being worldly. There are some who have an unwillingness to be different. They don't want to be salt or light. They just want to blend in. They don't want to be laughed at or thought of as strange. Oh, when the right group of people will say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." And yet they follow the course of this world. They go with the flow instead of heading upstream. Instead of taking a stand, they'll just try to blend in. That worldly attitude will snuff out your light. A pastor warned a young man in his church who was moving away to a new job that and the company he was joining was known to be very worldly, and the pastor was concerned that this company would have a bad influence on this young man and his new career. And furthermore, the pastor was concerned that they would treat him very badly for being a Christian. So he talked with him and he prayed with him before he left. And months later, he learned just the opposite, that he wasn't having any kind of kickback or pushback. Nobody was ridiculing him. And the young man came home to visit for a holiday, and the pastor said, "So I hear your experience is going well." And the young man said, "Yeah." And the pastor said, You mean they haven't given you a hard time for being a Christian?" The young man said proudly, "Nope, not at all. As a matter of fact, nobody's even found out that I'm a Christian." How about it? Have the people in your life even found out that you are born again? That you're saved? Co-workers? Neighbors? Friends? Classmates? Family? Your desire to blend in to your environment keeps you from being a light in your world. There's also our talk as if fear was the basket we allow to snuff out our witnessing opportunities. I want to ask you again, if we took a survey, how many of you here have had opportunities to witness, and in those opportunities you were uncomfortable, you felt afraid, and even though you felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak up, to say something, how many of you have caved into fear? I have. All of us. Nowhere does the Bible teach infiltration. No, it teaches proclamation. Proclamation. Listen closely to these words from 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Duh. You'll note God has a small g. In other words, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why. You know, that's why it makes sense that people do some of the crazy things they do, right? Because the God of this world has blinded them. Their minds are blind. And Jesus said the reason was to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. In verse 5 it says, for what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friends, we are to be the presence of light. Like last week when I talked about salt and how it's not, we can't blame it on the world that evilness is continuing to spread. The responsibility is ours. You don't blame the meat when it begins to rot. You blame the fact that nobody has done anything to preserve it. We're the salt. In the same way, we are the light. The purpose of the light is the last thing I would like to bring out this morning. And I'm sure that most of you would agree that sitting around a fire is rather a pleasant experience, isn't it? Unless it's your house which is burning. But verse 16 instructs this, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why? So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A short while back, it was last fall, and I wrote about it in our newsletter. We had a young lady who'd been living as a guest in our small room ministry. She was in the drug court program and needed a safe place to live, and we provided a room. And they're also required in drug court to do 100 hours of community service, and that often can be a blessing to the Bible camp. When I sit in the courtroom and the judge says, well, you could go out there and do some things for Hank, I sit in the back and I go, no, it's not for me, it's for Jesus. It's for Jesus. But anyway, she had 100 hours to work in community service, and she came out in the fall and she was helping on a Saturday to do yard cleanup. I don't like to have them come out on Saturday because I like to have a day, usually Saturday I'm doing something, but I like to have a break. I like to not manage people. So I tell them typically, well, if I don't have to manage you, if I give you a rake and show you where to put the leaves, you know, you can work. And this one particular Saturday, she was working hard all morning. I was watching her from our home. And my heart went out to her when it was lunchtime. I drove down the street and picked up a couple of hot beef combinations and I brought them back for lunch. And I called her into the camp kitchen and we sat down. I opened up those styrofoam containers, you know, with the roast beef and the beef gravy and the potatoes all steaming and good. How many of you are hungry right now? Yeah. Oh, I tell you what. And it was having the same effect on her as it was on me because she said, Hank, you're awesome. And I said, well, you said that earlier today, but no, I'm not. She goes, no, Hank, you're awesome. And I said, no, really, I'm not. And I said, I'm not trying to be super, super humble. I want you to know only God is awesome. I'm just Hank. God is awesome. I said, if you see anything that's good in me, anything that's awesome, that's God. That's not me. It's Christ in me who makes me awesome. To Him be the glory. And she continues to come out and volunteer. And earlier this week, she came out early in the morning, and I'd been in my office working in the office, and she came in and said hi, and I said hi, and I gave her instructions, and she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm okay. I'm fine. Okay, just want to make sure." She went out, worked for a while. She came back in with another question or something, and she said, "Hank, are you sure you're okay?" I said, "Yeah." "You sure?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, you don't seem okay." I said, "Well, I'll just be honest. You know, most of yesterday afternoon and for the good part of the morning here, I've been trying to fix a computer problem. Our QuickBooks payroll does not interact with the general journal, and I'm trying to correct some things in payroll." And I said, "You know what? It's taking me way too long, and I'm frustrated. I'm really, really frustrated. But I'm okay. Thanks for asking." And this morning when I was praying and considering even presenting this story of hers, I realized it. Wow. I wasn't much of a bright light the other day, was I? I was kind of a dim bulb. Someone would say I was a dimwit. But what happened was I allowed the circumstances to frustrate me, to take my joy, to cause me to become dim. And she recognized that. And how many times, friends, when we get impatient, when we get frustrated, when we get irritated, when we have to stand in line so long, and how many times do we start not only to grow dim, but we get kind of nasty, don't we? And yes, even in those situations, even in them, we must shine bright. For Him. While it's great to sit around the fire, gazing into its light, you know, admiring the light. At the Bible camp, I even throw these little chemical things in there to make it go different colors, and all the little kids go, "Ooh, nah," you know. It's a situation like that. People admire the light of a fire. But when you turn on the light in your house, you don't do it so you can admire the light bulbs, do you? You know, it's like, "Oh, cool light bulbs you have here. Wow." You know, when you stub your toe in the dark, you don't cry out, "Hey, honey, would you turn on the light so I can see the light bulb?" No, you want to see where you're going. The purpose of the light is not to draw attention to the light, but the purpose of the light is to draw attention to whatever it's shining on. And the purpose of us is to illuminate Jesus and to glorify our Father in heaven. And I think that's when many of us get it wrong. We mistakenly think it's about us. Friend, we need to live like that. It's not anything awesome you see in me, anything good you see in me. It's God, not me. I picked up a book to read about being a narcissistic leader, and I learned from its pages. It says, "Narcissism is a condition of which there is an inflated sense of self-importance and an extreme preoccupation with oneself." I've said it before, and I'll keep preaching this. It's not about us, this gospel message. It never was, it never will be. It's about Him. And if we can live our lives so that we present God's Word, so that they can sense Christ in us and they're illuminated, we're illuminated by God's glory, what a difference our world can be as people say, "Hey, what is it? What is it about you?" We must be willing to surrender what we are for what we could be. In closing this morning, I want you to seriously consider the impact you're making on the lives around you. First of all, are you making an impact? Secondly, are you making a good impact or a bad one? And finally, Does your life bring glory to God? God has called us as truly devoted followers of Christ to have an effect on our world. So will somebody please lighten up? Go light your world. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, what your world presents to us here this morning is far beyond what we can do in our own. As Paul cried out, who is adequate such a thing? Our adequacy comes not from us, but from Christ Jesus. And Lord God, I pray in Jesus' mighty name, would you please, please speak to us loud and clear. Help us to see, help us to recognize how you'd have us to change. There's some here that are walking in darkness. I pray that you'd help them to recognize the need for them to surrender. There's some here who have committed their lives to Christ, but they've allowed that bulb to get all dirty. There's some here who are just chicken. They're too afraid to let their light shine. Others find it fun and appropriate to blend in. Lord, help them to shine brightly, recognizing that we're here for this purpose. Each one of us is to lighten up this world, to lighten up our world, those around us. God, I pray if there's anyone here that's not accepted Christ as their Savior, they would in recognizing that, they would pray and surrender and just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to live for you. Please forgive me and come into my life. We thank you for all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.